Good seeing you. You may be seated.
Well, good singing this morning indeed. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. We have begun our study of the Apostle Paul in our Walking with God series. And this week we now come our second message in coordination with, in harmony with, what is our Missions Sunday annually. So I'm glad you're here for this. It'll be a good opportunity for us to see and study from this first great missionary, Paul, all that we should know and need to know about our mission as well. Our verse so far for the Apostle Paul has been what we just sang in our hymn. Philippians 1 and verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." With every one of our Bible characters in this walking series, we have looked at a one-word definition, and for Paul, we have chosen the word Christ. Jesus Christ typifies all that Paul was. Well, we come to our passage then this morning here in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1, and we pick up our reading in verse number 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." What a great verse that is. Preaching Christ and Christ alone. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, those who reject it, those who do not receive it, those who die in their trespasses and sins, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." In other words, in its own reasoning, in its own logic. We noted that last week in the message on malice. Saul of Tarsus was raised in a rational school and a religious school, but neither of those things will save you. He said, "The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, those who have received the good news, we might say, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. The dumbest thing you might say that God could ever say is still far more intelligent than the wisest thing a man has ever said." That's what Paul says here. May I say, God's never said a dumb thing in his existence. "And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." In other words, God greatly enjoys using nobodies. Be happy to be a nobody. Verse 29 gives us the reason, "that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Father, help us, I pray, as we now come before you. As we study this man, Paul, but we also see our mission in life, may we understand what we are to be about. From pastor to the youngest person that occupies this room, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have a mission that we are to accomplish. May we learn from Paul what that mission is. May we see in our own lives whether we are engaged in that mission. both locally, regionally, and globally. Help us, Lord, to understand. Open our eyes. May your Spirit direct my words and the ears and hearts of those who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we covered Saul of Tarsus and his malice against Christ. But we concluded that message with a change that took place in Saul's life. He met Jesus. And may I say to you, there is a great change that comes over us when we meet Jesus Christ as our Savior. Paul's walk went from one of malice against Christ to one on a mission for Christ very quickly. There is a great comfort for us as believers in our new life. It is that we now have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can rely on, that we can depend on, and that we can learn from. Acts chapter 9 is where we left Paul last week. He'd entered into the city of Damascus after being knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus on that road and led into the city. Ananias was told by God to come in and to minister to Paul. Ananias did so with some hesitation, perhaps a little trepidation in his heart for how terrible this man had been. The Bible says in verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house." Well, the house was where Saul was. "And putting his hands on him, said what? Brother Saul." Now pause for a moment and consider what change Christ can bring. Saul, days before, had sought a commission from Jerusalem and the high priest to come to this very city, seek one, if not this very man, Ananias, amongst many other believers and followers of the way, and was going to put them in prison and potentially kill them. And now, he says, "Brother Saul, even Jesus," well, Jesus is a great equalizer, isn't he? "That appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Jesus had saved him. Now he knew that Jesus had called him and commissioned him. There was work for him to do in the name of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter number 28, verses 18 and following, Jesus gives to the church a great commission. It goes like this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." By the way, that is quite a statement. All authority to make any executive decision is given to me in earth and in heaven, Jesus says. Well, that is pretty encouraging for us then to accomplish whatever comes after that. If the boss says so, then we can do it. This is what Paul came to believe. In the next verse, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Apostle Paul, immediately upon getting saved, becomes one of the great missionaries of the world, the first great missionary of the world. The book of Acts is the how-to manual for the church, and beginning in chapter number 13, it pivots from the gathered church in Jerusalem to the growing churches that are being planted across Asia Minor, Macedonia, into Europe, and even on the Italian peninsula. The church at Antioch begins to take center stage, the place where Paul and Barnabas ultimately went to in chapters 10 and 11 of Acts, and established themselves as teachers and preachers of the Word of God. It is at the beginning of Acts chapter 13 that Paul and Barnabas are separated out by God to a great missionary endeavor. And so the church there lays their hands on them, commissions and prepares them and sends them out. Saul, who is now Paul, understands that there is a mission for Christ that he must accomplish. It is the great commission that God has given to all of the church. And so his mission for Christ is the template for us this morning to follow. It begins, number one, in your outlines, that we begin where everyone should, and that is looking to reach all that we can. Looking to reach. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore." and Paul went. His ministry life spans 33 years. He was saved likely in A.D. 34, and he ministers until his death in A.D. 67. His three missionary trips cover about 11 of those years. Now, when we think of the great Apostle Paul, we think, man, he was on a missionary endeavor all the time. He was on missionary work for about a third of the years he was saved. Stop and think about that. Imagine accomplishing everything that he accomplished in only in a third of the time he was actually saved. There's great lessons for all of us in this. It tells us then in our reach, we should answer a question. To whom should we reach giving the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we learn from Paul, letter A, that his target should be our target, and it is everyone. There was no one that Paul would not preach the good news to. He had found the pearl of great price. He had found the truth that had liberated his soul. He had found that which had made him free, that gave him joy and peace and contentment. He had found everything and all things in Christ alone, and he wanted to give that to everyone. May I ask this morning, for those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, why is it that we so hesitantly give the gospel out? Why we so selectively reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we were to read carefully in Acts chapter 9, he begins preaching immediately in the synagogue in Damascus. He preaches that Jesus is the Son of God. He went to Jerusalem, where he taught the Hellenist Jews, of which he was one of them, being from Tarsus in Cilicia in Asia Minor. He was one of them. He understood. It says there that he argued with the Greeks. We find him reaching out to everyone in his personal mission and ministry. Those groups include Jews, Greeks, barbarians, slaves, rich, elites, commoners, soldiers, savages, governors, prisoners, guards, and even Caesar himself seemingly received the gospel at the mouth of the Apostle Paul. May I ask then, why won't you just share your faith with your coworker? Why won't you tell your family member of what you believe about Jesus Christ? You see, we have a mission, and that mission is for Jesus Christ. Paul and his mission set his target as everyone. Pretty open-ended, isn't it? The phrase that Jesus uses in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore," literally has the sense in the original language of "as you are going, do these things." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, to the church, he says to them, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." That is a judicial sense. That means when you are put on the stand of life, when you are put out in front of the world, your family, your friends, your co-workers, when your faith is questioned, you testify of me, Jesus says. Paul understood that. He knew that the gospel was the only hope for our fallen race. So he made every person he met the target to share that good news with. He did not worry about their sports team. He didn't care about their politics. He didn't care about their income or their substance in this life. He only cared what they knew about Jesus, and he told them everything he knew about Jesus Christ. He targeted everyone, but letter B, we note, his travel was everywhere. When Jesus says that he will be with them always, even unto the ends of the earth, we often might think in our heads, does he mean unto the ends of the earth as we think of it? Like, man, he's been everywhere. He went all the way to the ends of the earth. Or does he mean until the earth itself ends? And my answer to that question is, yes. It means both. It means everywhere you go, there is someone that can be reached for Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, then you begin to cordon off parts of your life. You section off areas of your life and say, well, that one I'm never going to reach, so I'm not going to touch it. And Paul says, no, go everywhere to everyone. I put on the overheads here this morning for us some maps. If you were to take and trace, and we will not for sake of time and sanity this morning, and read from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 21, you would find three missionary journeys. There is a fourth journey of Paul that leaves from Caesarea in his captivity. We will not deal with that in a map form this morning. From AD 46 to 48, covering 1,400 miles with companions like Barnabas and John Mark, the Apostle Paul goes in Acts 13 and verse 1 from Antioch to Seleucia, then to Paphos, to Perga, to Pisidian Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe, and then makes a return trip back to Antioch, skipping Cyprus on the way home. Could you imagine taking 2 years of your life and going to city after city? Go back for me if you can, just a moment. We'll get to the second journey. It'll be exciting, but we'll stay on this one for a moment. Can you imagine taking 2 years of your life and going on a 1,400-mile trek, teaching and preaching Christ to places that have never heard of this name at all? Now, some of the millennials and the Gen Zs and the younger than Gen Zs are like, yeah, man, that'd be awesome. I'd get me a camper van and I'd drive and that's what we would do. I might even get me a Starlink satellite and that would be awesome. To us older generation, maybe the younger generations have some good ideas. As long as they're carrying the gospel, not their YouTube influence or their Instagram posts. I realize I date myself with that. There's other socials out there. I just don't know what they are. Now, on the second missionary trip, we find that Paul, after he comes back and reports to the church at Jerusalem, helping to settle a controversy, he and Barnabas are decidedly wanting to go on a trip, but they disagree on who they should take. And so John Mark goes with Barnabas to the island of Cyprus, and Paul says, I will take Silas, who is here in the church at Antioch with me, and I will go on a second missionary journey. This spans 3 years, from AD 49 to AD 52, and it covers 3,000 miles. Not in the comfort of an air-conditioned car, not in a camper or an RV, not in any luxury or style. He travels the open and broken road and sails on trade ships carrying the gospel. In that journey, he begins in Acts 15 and verse 36 in Antioch and goes to Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Troas, Samothrace, Neapolis, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Cenchrea, Ephesus, and Caesarea. It's quite a trip. It's quite robust. And you will read that from Acts chapter 15 and verse 36 to Acts chapter 18 and verse number 22. That is the containment of that second missionary journey. The third missionary journey goes from AD 53 to AD 57. It seems that when Paul got back home to whatever home was, he was unsettled and said, I've got to go do something else. And so he does. In AD 53, he sets off on a 2,700-mile journey that covers Asia Minor and goes as well over into Macedonia and Greece, or the European continent itself, as he did in his second journey. In that trip, he goes travels from Antioch to Galatia and Phrygia and to Ephesus. In fact, he stays for 2 years at Ephesus on the coast there. And I realize those that are sitting in the back are like, I wish you made that map bigger. And those that are sitting in the front say, I can see it fine. See what it benefits you sitting in the front row of a Baptist church? You can see a map. He goes on to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea again, to Corinth, to Macedonia back again, to Philippi, Troas, and then some cities down the coastline, ultimately ending back in Caesarea and to Jerusalem in chapter 21. That journey goes from Acts 18:23 to Acts 21 in verse number 17. These trips in total cover 7,000 miles. And they took place roughly over 11 years. And it proves that wherever God would lead him, Paul would go. The great truth in the middle of that second journey is that Paul is in Asia Minor. He has a dream and a vision to come over to Macedonia and preach the gospel there. He follows the Lord's leading and he meets Dr. Luke, it appears, from the reading of the book of Acts. If you read carefully in Acts 16, it says they, and they. And in the middle of the chapter, it changes to we. So Dr. Luke joins the party. Paul preached Christ. His target was everyone. His travel, it was everywhere. The takeaway that I would have for you to know is that Paul was willing to go to anyone and go anywhere, reaching them for Jesus Christ. In AD 60, as recorded in Acts 21, Paul is arrested. He subsequently spends 2 years, two full years, imprisoned in Caesarea. We might look at that in AD 60 and say his quantitative reach was over. And that is fair to say, for he did not travel any more freely. Yet his qualitative work only grew. Many and much of the letters of the epistles that we read are written in that time frame, written in those areas. Some of them are even called prison epistles, because it was during his time of imprisonment. The Spirit of God does not need to do a great quantitative work. He always will do, though, a qualitative work through you. Never mistake quantitative numbers with reach. Sometimes we fall into that trap, do we not? Well, bless God, they started that church, and within 2 years, they had 9,000 people in it. Was that a healthy church? May have been, could have been, if they were really doing what God said and His Spirit was moving. Or maybe they were just entertaining. Maybe they were just putting on a party that everybody liked to come to. Never mistake quantity for reach. Reach means impact, making a difference. Paul stands before powerful religious leaders in his imprisonment and governmental leaders. He is shipped off on a prison transport where he shares Christ with a shipmaster and with soldiers. During that journey, his ship is wrecked on a remote Mediterranean island. What does Paul do? He preaches to the natives about Christ and the power of God. Our reach is literally to everyone, everywhere. And just because your reach may go through changes in life due to circumstances or situation, ages and stages of life, you should never stop looking to reach someone else for Jesus Christ. Paul's mission for Christ had reach, but that reach was coupled to the fact that he would preach, number two. In our sermon text, he says several times that he preaches Christ. He preaches the cross. Cross, I should say. Our beginning call to worship text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. Paul's preaching began with letter A, Christ. That should be simple for us. If we were to follow the preaching in Acts 9 and verse 20, immediately upon being saved, he goes to the synagogue where he was supposed to be reporting to arrest other people. And the Bible says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 15, he's come off the first missionary journey, has preached Christ, and Gentiles have been saved. He's reporting to the Jerusalem church, and in telling the Jerusalem church about what has happened, he says this in verse number 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. In other words, we believe the same thing as the Gentiles. Salvation is equal. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 26. Three times Paul's testimony is recorded, once by Dr. Luke in the sequence and order of things in chapter 9. A second time, Paul is talking to the Sanhedrin when he's returned to Jerusalem and is being arrested. It's actually the reason for his arrest. In Acts chapter 22, he gives his personal testimony of Christ. Here in chapter 26, we find the last time that his personal testimony is used in a public setting in preaching. He is brought in by Festus before King Agrippa, who is a Jewish man, a Jewish king to be in fact, set up by Caesar. In verses 1 and following, the Apostle Paul gives a wonderful example and testimony as to who he was and what he had done. fact, he says in verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. If you're there in that passage and you look down to verse number 22, in verse 14, you would find that Paul gives again the voice that spoke to him. In verses 16, 17, and 18, he explains what that voice told him to do, what Jesus, whom he persecuted, wanted him to do. In verse 19, he says, I was not disobedient, King Agrippa. Verse 21, he says this, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. It's how we came to this point. From here, we begin our reading then, and the preaching of Christ. He says in verse 22, to a Jewish man, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What should come? Verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, and so his people, Israel, and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, with a loud voice, said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, you cannot believe this. Paul's answer to Festus before Agrippa while he's preaching Christ. By the way, every time we present Christ in his purity and simplicity, make no mistake, the devil will always send his Festus along. Verse 25, he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I am fully aware of what I'm talking about. For the king knoweth of these things. Agrippa, you know this. He's appealing to him. Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. It's not done in secret. It was done openly. We Jews know about this one Jesus. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Can you not see the compelling argument from Paul here? Man, you are there. I want you to understand who Christ is because he's important to me and he seems to be important to you. What does King Agrippa say? One of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I don't want you in jail. I'm shackled up here. When he had thus spoken, he says in verse 30, the king rose up and the governor and Bernice that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, and they argue over the fact that Paul could have been released if he would have just gone along. But Paul said, no, I have to preach Christ crucified, buried, risen, and yes, indeed, coming again. Paul's epistles would build out the fullness of his belief that Christ and Christ alone should be glorified. We'll leave that to next week and his ministry in Christ. Simply to say that Paul was focused on preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the message of the gospel, and it was the compelling thing that drove Paul's ministry and mission. Paul always preached Christ. We find that in preaching Christ, whether to Jew or Greek, religious or pagan, Paul also always presented the need for, letter B, conversion. It's not just a mental assent to who Christ is, it is that we must change because of him. Repentance of sin and faith towards God are the keys. Go back in your Bible to chapter 13 in the book of Acts. Sometimes I put the verses on the board, sometimes they're not. So it's always best for you to just turn those pages or swipe that key or that screen and go to Acts 13. It is one of the longest messages that Paul, the longest of Paul's recorded messages, and one of the longest in the New Testament, only shorter than Stephen's and Peter's. And it is evident, if you were to read beginning in verse 16 of Acts 13, that the Apostle Paul clearly had heard and had been convicted by the preaching sermon from Stephen. For in fact, all the way down through roughly verse 20 and 21, it mirrors Stephen's message very closely. We read this in verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Go down to verse number 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, speaking of Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses unto the people. By the way, this is his preaching. He would write the very same words to the Corinthians. The preaching of Christ and his mission was no different than what he wrote and penned of Christ and his mission. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled to us his children, in verse 33. Well, the conversion comes in verses 38 and 39. Look there with me. After making this compelling case, particularly to those in the synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, he says this in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? Okay, the forgiveness of sins. Or as we said it as a congregation, it's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Let's go into verse 39. And by him, all that believe are what? Justified. From how many things? Oh my goodness. You're telling me in his reach, he went to everyone everywhere, and in his preaching, he said they could be saved from everything through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's good news indeed. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Your religion will not create that relationship. The call is to convert for the Jews from the religion of Judaism and accept the relationship offered with God through Jesus Christ. If you go over to chapter 14, Paul now is preaching, and as he's preaching in Lystra, he heals an impotent man. And those pagan worshipers of the gods of Jupiter and Mercury watch the power of God flow through Paul through the preaching of Christ, and they call them Mercury and Jupiter. It's one of the great passages in Acts chapter 14 and verse 12. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. I mean, he was a hot iron, man. He was on fire. Understand, today we know Jupiter is massively bigger than Mercury, but in their day, Mercury is the bright and morning star, and it flamed through the sky. Jupiter was a faint little dot in the sky, and so it was Jupiter and Mercury. And today we might say Jupiter and Mercury, but not to them. These pagans were impressed by the preaching of Christ. And what does Paul say to them? This is in the first missionary journey still. He says this, beginning in verse number 15, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? In other words, why do you keep running to us and offering to us? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should what? Turn from these emptiness, from this vanities. Turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. This barely stopped them from saying, we want to worship you, Paul. And he says, no, worship Christ. Worship God. If we were to take the time this morning, you could go into the second missionary journey in Acts 16 and verse 14, and you would find that Lydia converted. You would find the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verses 30 through 33 who converted, and all of his house trusted in Jesus Christ. You would find in Acts 18 verses 5 through 8, the Corinthians and their conversion. He preaches to the Jews they are a problem, and he says essentially, I'm shaking off the dust from you. It is very reminiscent of what Jesus told the 2x2 disciples as they went off. He said, if you go into a city and they won't hear you, shake the dust off and move on. And Paul does exactly that in Acts 18, verses 5 through 8. The point is this: repentance in Paul's preaching and in ours is tied to faith in Christ. There is confession with our mouth and belief in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Paul would later write that in Romans chapter number 10. Conversion was at the heart of Paul's preaching. In other words, coming to church and attending and assenting to what is being said is not the same as receiving it and changing. There was reach. There was preaching. And if you know me, what is point number 3? Reach, preach, teach. You say, oh, you're so predictable. Actually, the commission tells us that. Go, preach, teach. That's exactly what Paul did. Teaching takes time. Paul taught many believers, even taking a great many of them with him on his journeys. Timothy, Titus, Silas, Dr. Luke, our main traveling partners to whom he taught all that he knew and believed. Jesus, we're told, took 12 in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 and determined that they should be with him. Jesus and Paul knew what any who would teach others must come to understand, and that is that sound teaching takes both example, the what, exhortation, the why, and edification, the how. Paul taught two primary truths to all who would follow his example of faith. The first was, letter A surrendered life. When we come to the later chapters of the book of Acts, we find a man who has given his life to preaching Jesus Christ. He has yielded wholly to God. In chapter 21 of the book of Acts, in verse number 13, the Bible there, Paul is returning to Jerusalem. Many around him know that he's going to be arrested and that he's going to be imprisoned. And Paul says, yes, I know. The Spirit of God has already told me this. Here's what he says to compassionate companions along with him there in that church as he departs. In verse 13, the Bible says, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Paul did not want them troubled, but his apparent imprisonment troubled them. Here's why. He steadies their heart and he teaches them, I have a life that is surrendered wholly to God. He said, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why he would write in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to die, he says, for this. That's a pretty good lesson. It's pretty strong and powerful. The Spirit of God had told him that in Jerusalem he would be put in chains. While jailed in Caesarea, Paul would patiently wait and boldly proclaim Christ at appropriate times. While on a ship or shipwrecked on a deserted island, rather than fleeing and running for his life, Paul purposefully stays to advance the gospel. Why? For that was his mission. That's our purpose. Our core text that we've used in Philippians 1 should be at the front of our thinking in this idea of a surrendered life. It was Paul's default. In verse 12, the Bible says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In the next few verses, he says that my bonds are manifest in all the palaces. There are people in Caesar's house that know I'm guilty of nothing. But boy, they've heard about Jesus Christ. That's all that mattered to Paul. If you go down to verse number 19 and following in that chapter, leading us to verse 21, Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." It doesn't matter, because my life is surrendered to Him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The best witnesses for Christ do not have contentious spirits. Rather, they have surrendered souls to God's will being done in them and through them. You can recount through history those who were martyred for Christ and the great surrender they had to the gospel. One of my favorite hymns, I appreciate Zach in between the services getting it for me on the board, is "Not I But Christ." Here's what the three stanzas say. "Not I But Christ be honored, loved, exalted." Do we not have that back there, Cody? I thought we did. I hope we do. It's such a good one. They're debating back there. There it is. You can read it too now. "Not I but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I but Christ in every look and action. Not I but Christ in every thought and word." The refrain then says, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me." The second stanza, "Not I but Christ to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I but Christ to wipe the falling tear. Not I but Christ to lift the weary burden. Not I but Christ to hush away all fear." And then the refrain sings again, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it might be no more I but Christ that lives in me." The third and last stanza says, "Christ, only Christ, no idle word e'er falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless busting sound." Oops, excuse me. "Ere long I will fill my vision. Glory excel." My stance is different than yours, Zach. I like yours better. Let's fold mine up and read yours. "Christ, only Christ, ere long will fill my vision. Glory excelling, soon full, soon I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be." And then the refrain finishes, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it might be no more I but Christ that lives in me." Do you believe that? Paul did. He recognized for him to live meant Christ in all things. That is a surrendered life. His mission taught of the surrendered life, but it finishes, letter B, and finally, with a satisfying love. Tracing his mission ends at the end of the book of Acts. He was a man that was wholly satisfied with God and his love. In Acts chapter number 27 and verse 21, Paul is on a ship. It is heading into a storm. Euroclydon. I have no idea what that means. But it sounds like doom. The ship was caught in verse 15, could not drive any direction. It was going to break against the rocks. Paul had warned them in the Spirit of Christ not to venture out and take this journey. Schofield, in his old notes in the Bible, says this is the moral ascendancy of Paul. It is not in front of the governor that he has his moral ascendancy. It is not in the midst of a massive church that we see the moral high ground of the Apostle Paul in his mission for Christ. It is here on a boat with people who are desperate. And here's what Paul says. In verse 21, "After long abstinence, Paul stood forth." He was very quiet for a long time, is what that means. "And said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, I'm pleading with you, I am encouraging you, I am telling you what is right, to be of good cheer. Oh, okay. It's kind of rainy outside, bud. Have you seen the weather report? I mean, it's kind of like our Sunday today. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. God doesn't care about possessions, he cares about people. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. You should underline that last phrase of verse 23. Whose I am and whom I serve. What did the angel say? Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Hallelujah, I get to preach to him too. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with me. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Underline this next note in your Bible, this next phrase. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me. Paul, in this passage, was satisfied. He loved God and knew that God had loved him. God had continued him on his journey, he had said just a chapter before. He knew that the love of God was very real in his life because the active working of God was present in his life. And so we find him satisfied in the provision, in the presence, and in the promises of God in this little text. It takes us then to the end of his active story and mission in chapter 28. Go there and look in verse 25. The Bible says, and Paul is preaching now in Rome, imprisoned, in his own hired house, as we will read. The Jews of the city have come to him, and some have received and some have rejected. And the Bible says this in verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. What was the word that Paul spoke? Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Paul would write these very words in Romans 10. It's the very cause and reason Israel would not receive. His elect, his chosen, had rejected their Christ. And Paul says, I haven't. And so is there hope. In verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Reason will not get you to heaven, only a relationship. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching, there it is again, the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. To be satisfied with God's love means we are always active in whatever state we are in, serving Almighty God. Paul was satisfied with the purpose and the plan, as he had been satisfied with the provision, presence, and promise. This man loved God and knew the love of God. One last turn and we're done. Go to 2 Timothy. I don't think I have this in the back, so you're going to have to actually look in the old Bible. Maybe I do, I don't know. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Here's the last thing that Paul wrote. The last of the last of the last, we might say. 3 years after the close of the book of Acts and the events that we just read. It says he stayed 2 years in that hired house, so this is just at the end of that time, if we know his life and mission. Here's what he says to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, those are living and those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou, Timothy, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love his appearing. We have a mission, my friend, for Christ. Paul's mission was to reach others for Christ. Paul's mission was to preach only Jesus Christ. Paul's mission was to teach obedience to Jesus Christ, to all that he met. That is the spirit of missions that still guides us as a light today. We engage in local evangelism through reaching, preaching, and teaching the gospel here in Central Kentucky. We invest through prayer and financial support of our missionaries. Take out the little pamphlet that was put in your bulletins as we close our thoughts this morning. This, or these, are the families you support. It's not, well, pastor supports these missionaries. We support these families. What we do here is built and based upon what Paul did as the first great missionary accomplishing his commission. We support families that do the same thing. Nineteen American families and three nationals. The national pastors serve under the leadership of missionaries pictured here. Under the Goins, the center column at the top, Brother Alex Reyes serves in Santa Barbara, Honduras, not far from where they are in El Progreso, Honduras. If you look under the Johnson family on the second page, let's see, where are they? H-I-J-K, L-M-N-O-P, there, sing my song. Johnson family on the right inside panel. We support two. We would say his name in English, Elias, but they say it there, Elias and Ari, two pastors in the city, but removed by about 30 minutes, reaching, preaching, and teaching. By the way, we do this through those missionaries so that we can further the gospel faster in their own countries. We invest through prayer and through financial support those who are reaching. We are partners and co-laborers together in God's harvest field. Paul sets the example as the great missionary of God. The calling of a missionary still follows this lead. The question we should ask ourselves this morning in closing is this: how involved are you in reaching, preaching, and teaching? Both locally and globally. Well, I mean, pastor, I give to the church. Hallelujah, that's great. We are hopefully doing the work of that ministry here. But these individuals are doing that work of the ministry there. The book of Philippians actually goes on to tell us at another point of the giving to Paul in his missionary endeavor had fruit that abounded to their account. That's exactly what we believe here. When you give to a missions and designate it as such, not a dime goes to keep the lights on or pay salaries or pay insurances or do anything else here. Every single dime of that, every single penny, although they just got rid of the penny, I hear, every single dime of that goes to those missionaries on the foreign field. We don't keep any of it here for us. We make sure we send it along to them and keep the reserve so that when they have needs, we can help only them. They're our partners. They're our co-laborers. We are responsible for them. And so your partnership is appreciated. The question remains, what are you doing to be involved in reaching, preaching, and teaching others about Jesus Christ? Father, help us.